mighty shore. This time, Samuel Finneran and I are going to sing together.
Crown of thorns is that. His throne for Calvary. He came to earth for me.
Amen. Several years ago, there was a barn service at the Robinson's farm. Did any of you ever go to that? That was before I was here, but I know a couple people went there. Was that at the Robinson's barn? Okay. And so I don't know how many years it's been since we had a barn service, but we're going to try it again at the Wiley's barn, and it'll probably be a little bit different than the previous years, but there will be some animals there, and so hope you're able to come on Christmas Eve. And it's going to be at 6 o'clock. That's a little bit different time, but pushing it up a little bit. I know people sometimes have a lot of things to do still on Christmas Eve, so hopefully that'll give you a little bit longer to do that. All right, I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians Chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Maybe you've heard a doctor describe someone as having an unsteady gait. Do you know what that means? It means they're walking is unstable, and they can have a number of different reasons for that. Maybe heart related, or it can be their muscles or skeletal issue, or infection even can cause that, and just that unsteady gait. It can be dangerous if you don't take a look at it. And in a way, the Galatians were struggling with a spiritual unsteady gait. They were walking in an unstable manner towards the gospel, and Paul is writing this letter to help them to figure that out and to stabilize their walk spiritually. And last time, as we continued on in Galatians, we saw that Paul was challenging them not to waver in the true gospel. Here in chapter 4, he had just explained to them the privilege of being an heir of God through Christ. And then we see the appeal in verse 8 begins to hold on to the gospel because of the reality of salvation in verses 8 and 9. And because of the present temptation that he lays out, they are turning again to weak and beggarly elements, desiring to be in bondage again. And then because of the ministry of others, he goes back and describes his own ministry in verses 11 through 14. And all of that is part of that appeal to hold fast to the true gospel. And now as we come to verses 15 through 20 this morning, we see that appeal continued in a more personal way. And in these verses, Paul points out heart attitudes that should also motivate them not to waver. He points them to their own attitude, the attitude of others, and then he comes back to his own heart for them. And as we consider each one of those attitudes, we see that motivation to remain steady, to remain stable in the true gospel. And so we begin in verses 15 and 16, and we notice a changed attitude. Paul describes the Galatians' own heart in verse 15. Look at that. "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So Paul is getting them to consider their own attitude. It's a change that has taken place. And he talks about their former attitude. In verse 15, he says, "Where then is the blessedness ye spake of?" If you look at verse 14, Paul mentions that they had responded positively to him. We looked at that last week, but verse 14 says, "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Remember, Paul had told them that when he was with them, he was in infirmity of the flesh. And it was something that they could have looked at and looked down upon. They could have despised him for that. Maybe that he was sick while he was there, could have been very weak, not all that impressive when he was ministering the gospel to them. But they responded well. They looked past the outward thing, the infirmity, and they looked at his message, and they saw that it was from God. Now Paul asks him a question in verse 15. Where then is the blessedness that ye spake of? Saying, where is this happiness that you had? You had a happy attitude towards me. And then it was a sacrificial attitude as well. Look at verse 15. For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Of course, there's the theory that Paul struggled with an eye problem. And if you turn over to chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." And based on that and other passages, there's the theory that Paul did have an eye problem, and maybe he had to write very large in order to see what he was writing. But he says, "Well, I was with you. You would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." They were willing to sacrifice what they had if it would have been possible. I don't think they would have done the eye transplant at that point. I don't know if that's even a thing they do. I know they're transplanting a lot of things, but I don't know about eyes. But Paul says, you would have done that. You would have sacrificed for me. You would have given up something in your own body, an organ, and given it over to me. But then their present attitude, verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul had come to realize that things had changed with their attitude. He is now regarded as their enemy. Why? Because he told them the truth. We see in this letter some of the very strong warnings that Paul gave to them about a false gospel. And those are true. And maybe at some other point he would have given them some truth that would have been a little more difficult to receive, just like he does in this letter. And perhaps they became offended by that. But they shouldn't have. He is giving them the truth. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Telling the truth to somebody is really one of the most loving things we can do. Of course, we have to do it in a proper way. Not always easy to know what that is, but the reality is, somebody that is telling you the truth is not your enemy. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I read recently about a missionary doctor who was born to missionary parents in India and spent most of his life for caring for people who had leprosy. Dr. Paul Brand is his name. And one of his greatest discoveries is that people with leprosy do not have bad flesh that just rots away. The problem with leprosy is that the nerve endings die. And so people do not have the ability to feel pain anymore. And so Dr. Brand, as he was studying lepers, he found that lepers often went blind. And his reasoning was because they didn't blink. They didn't blink because they didn't feel the pain that we feel when our eyes dry out. Dr. Brand was looking at lepers and he discovered that oftentimes they lost their fingers and toes overnight. And so he set up a study to observe the lepers, to see what happened overnight to their fingers and toes. And it turns out that rats and animals would come up and nibble on their fingers and toes, and that's why they were losing fingers and toes. And they wouldn't wake up, they wouldn't notice it because they couldn't feel pain. Makes it kind of difficult. There was one time Dr. Brand found himself with an area of skin that seemed numb, unable to feel. And he stuck a pin in that area and he felt nothing. And he put it in a little bit deeper and blood came out. Still he felt nothing. And he went to sleep that night and he assumed the worst, that he had contracted leprosy. And then in the morning, he got up, and the first thing he did was he took that pin and he jabbed the same spot again, and it hurt. And he was so glad that it hurt, because that was a sign that he didn't have leprosy. Pain sometimes is a gift. Pain is a gift sometimes. It's a gift that's difficult for us to be grateful for. But pain is something that is built into our bodies that helps us. It alerts us to the fact that something is wrong. And if the pain disappears, there's something probably even greater that's wrong. Some of the truth that we need to hear hurts us sometimes. It causes pain. And we don't like to feel pain. And the Galatians were experiencing that with Paul. He had given them truth, and somehow in the time that he had left and other people had come in, now he was being viewed as the enemy because he gave the truth to them. But Paul had to speak that truth, and we need to learn to appreciate that. I'm reminded of the story of Ahab in the Old Testament. Remember when he met the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18, it says in verse 17, "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam." Ahab thought that Elijah was the troubler of Israel. But he had it all wrong. Ahab was the troubler of Israel. And that's the way that the Galatians were viewing Paul now. They had changed their attitude and they thought, Paul's the enemy. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so let's make sure that we don't do that, that we don't make enemies like that, especially those who tell us God's truth. Let's understand that our real enemies are those who hide truth from us. That's something that the devil does. Remember what the Bible calls him? The father of lies. The devil is one who hides the truth, who conceals the truth. But we need to appreciate people who tell us the truth, and we need to be people who are truth tellers and willing to love with the truth. We also need to look at our attitude, our heart. Maybe there's something that's changed in your heart. Maybe, like the Galatians, you had once a good attitude and one that could be described like blessedness, as Paul calls it. Maybe one that involves happiness and sacrifice for others, but now it's changed. There's hostility. We need to be honest about the condition of our hearts if there's a change in our attitude, especially towards God's servants. So notice the change of attitude. And then verses 17 and 18, notice dangerous attitudes. Notice dangerous attitudes. And here Paul talks about other people. He's talking about these false teachers. He doesn't name them by name, but he's clearly talking about them. Judaizers who had influenced the Galatian church. Notice their dangerous attitudes. Verse 17. "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them." Dangerous attitudes here. Notice that they are deeply concerned. In verse 17, it says, they zealously affect you. That's what that word means. It means to be deeply concerned, to have a deep concern for or devotion to somebody. Paul uses the same word in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, in a marriage metaphor. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That idea of a jealousy, a godly jealousy in a marriage relationship. Paul is using that same term here in a negative way, saying these people, they have this deep concern for you, they zealously affect you, but not well, not good, not noble, not honorable. They have this great desire for the Galatians, but it's not honorable. It's like they are trying to seduce the Galatians and to get them to follow them. They're deeply concerned about them. And then it says, they exclude you. Verse 17. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. They wanted to exclude or isolate the Galatians from Paul and others who would speak the truth to them. And they wanted to prevent Paul's influence. And their purpose was to promote their own devotion. That word, ye might affect, is the same word as zealously affect at the beginning of verse 17. Their purpose and their great concern for the Galatians was that the Galatians would have a great concern for them. They wanted to exclude, to get the Galatians off of following Paul so that they would follow them. And Paul knew that these people, whoever they were, these influencers, were part of the reason for the legalism that the Galatians were being sucked into. Paul, his whole emphasis in this is to remain true to the true gospel, one that is a gift, one that cannot be earned at all, but one that we simply receive by faith through Jesus Christ. And yet, as simple as that is, and as wonderful and gracious as that is, the devil does all he can to try to seduce people away from that gospel of grace. And that's what Galatians is trying to warn about. You probably know about the story of Pinocchio, and maybe you've seen the original version of it or read the story, but you know, Pinocchio is the wooden puppet made by I forget who he's made by, but he's owned by Geppetto, the wood carver. And of course he comes to life magically, and then Geppetto sends him off to school, and he goes to school, or he tries to make his way to school. And then there's somebody that comes along and tries to get him to not go to school and to become famous and become an actor and a professional puppet. And at least in the original 1940 adaptation, the guy that comes up and tries to get Pinocchio away, you remember his name? He's a fox. And his name is Honest John. Okay, ironically, Honest John is a fox, and he is trying to get Pinocchio to not go to school. And so he ends up selling him to the puppet show, and then he gets locked in a cage. Gets locked in that cage. And, of course, Jiminy Cricket gets him out of there. And then something else happens, and other people try to get him to go to Pleasure Island. And they can have all kinds of fun at Pleasure Island. And then they find out there's a curse on the people. The boys that go to Pleasure Island, they turn into donkeys. All the things there at Pleasure Island makes them become donkeys. Sadly, there are Honest Johns today, in quotes, Honest Johns, okay? And they have a deep concern for people. And there were some in this Galatian church, and they were pulling the Galatians towards legalism, and excluding them from Paul and locking them up, so to speak. Putting them in that birdcage. And so we need to beware of people like this. Maybe there's people and they seem like they care deeply about someone else. And they just shower that person with concern. And they care about them so much. And they just like that person. They want them to be their friend. But wait a minute. Why? Why? What are they trying to do? Where are they trying to go? Are they excluding a person from people that they really shouldn't be excluded from? People who are like Paul and people who do love them and who do seek to tell them the truth, God's truth. Maybe their parents, maybe their teachers, maybe pastors. They're wolves. Honest Johns or foxes, like in Pinocchio. The Bible calls them wolves. And I heard a preacher recently say that the wolves love sheep. The wolves love the sheep, but not in the same way as the shepherd loves the sheep.
That's right.
And that's what we see here with the people that Paul's talking about. They have concern. They are zealously affected, but not well. Not honorably. They love the sheep because of how the sheep taste. And they want them to follow them. So notice the dangerous attitudes. Notice these dangerous attitudes. Notice a changed attitude as we see in verses 15 and 16. And then thirdly, notice sincere attitudes. Notice sincere attitudes. Verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And then verse 18, I think, also goes with that. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So the sincere attitudes are those that Paul talks about. He's writing about those. He has that same deep concern. Verse 18, it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. This is that same trait that the false teachers display. And there's nothing wrong with that in itself, with that deep concern. Paul says that he has that same feeling towards the Galatians, but in a good way, in an honorable way, not in a self-serving way, in a good way. And then it's a parental affection, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Calls them my little children. They are his children in the faith. He has that special bond with them. And then he says he's in labor with them. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. He feels like he's in labor with them. I don't know what that's like. Physically, my wife, I've seen her 4 times in labor. And she did it all without the medications. And it was quite an experience. A lot of hard work. And so, but Paul feels like he's doing that. Paul feels like he's in labor with these children. Again, he's already been through this spiritually with them. He already helped to bring them to true faith. And now, as he sees what's happening, he feels like, I'm in labor again with these same children. And notice his goal for them. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Until Christ be formed in you. That's his goal. He wants them to have Christ in them, formed, to have Christ's nature in them, to have their inner man be shaped, to trust in Christ and to be like him in their thoughts and their desires. And that would be the solution for the problems. To have Christ formed in them, to have Christ, his nature, his image in them, that would be what they truly need. And then his personal desire in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul wants to come and visit. He's not able to do that at this point in time, and he wants to come and talk to them. He wants to speak with them and perhaps ask questions and get a real sense for what is going on. We feel that he doesn't quite know the whole story. He knows something is wrong here, but he wants to come and talk to them. Why? For I stand in doubt of you, he says. It's the idea of to be at a loss, to be uncertain. He just doesn't know the whole story with them. You know, as parents, we are concerned for our children. And we have that concern that we don't have for maybe other people's children. They're growing up. And those of you that are parents of adults, think you would probably say that, you know, you still have a concern for your children, even though they're adults. And, you know, you don't just stop being a parent at all, even when they're adults and they have the families of their own. You have a concern for them. And that's what Paul's saying he had for the Galatians. He was their spiritual father, and he had brought them through labor of coming to know Christ. And now he's still concerned for them. He's worried about what's going on. He knows them. He knows probably their weaknesses, and probably the things that they gravitate towards, and maybe the problems that they kind of naturally have. And so he's concerned about them, just like any parent would be concerned for their children. Maybe there's somebody who feels that way about you spiritually. Maybe there's somebody who is at a point where they are wavering. Maybe there's somebody who's kind of wobbling. Their spiritual gait is unsteady. They need to think about the spiritual parents in their life. Is there somebody who is a spiritual father? Maybe somebody who's not even around anymore. Somebody who has passed on, who has gone to heaven. Maybe somebody who is alive. Are you putting them back into labor? Are you causing some great spiritual concern for them? Are they feeling like, I'm going back into labor with you again? We need to look at this passage here and make sure that we see the purpose that God has for us and for others is for Christ to be formed in us. You know, that's an internal thing. That's something that we cannot just sort of put on the outside and just sort of make it look like we have Christ in our lives. No, the goal here is for Christ to be formed in us, in our hearts. And that starts with faith in Jesus Christ. That's something that happens on the inside. We put our faith in Christ and we trust in our hearts. And then once we do that, our faith grows stronger and stronger, and we develop other ways that we are like Christ. We grow to become more like Jesus Christ, to have Christ formed in us. You know, it's easy to sort of substitute all that and to make everything just outward and external and just going through the motions. And really, we don't think about the reality of what's going on inside. And that's what counts. Christ formed in us. And that should be our goal for ourselves. That should be our goal for other people, to have the same goal that the Apostle Paul had for the Galatians. God wants us to be stable and steady in the gospel. And we need to look at ourselves and look at others and make sure that we stay put in the gospel. We must appreciate others who seek our best and our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, and we pray that we'd be able to look at these attitudes, that we might remain stable and steady in the gospel of grace. Help us not to be turned aside by people who would pretend to be concerned about us and love us, But help us to listen to the truth and to appreciate those who give us God's truth. And may we not turn aside from that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.